First for the morning.
Be kind to each other, tender heart, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32.
Good job. You guys say something else?
Kids, you can go to your class.
Good job. All right, kids, head off to your class. Elementary, I'm going to be with you guys today, so watch yourselves. So this morning, before John comes up, if you've been with us the last several weeks, we've been on a journey of forgiveness, and Deb Dudek has been sharing her story of forgiveness with her father. And so today she's going to share the last part with us this morning, and then I'm going to turn it over to John to bring the message. So why don't you welcome Deb once again.
So this is the final week in sharing this week on either restoring or releasing the relationship. I need to move out of
the lights. As
I mentioned last week, my journey was a 20-year journey. And part of that journey was also learning what forgiveness was not. Because I was a Christian, my heart felt like Jesus was on the cross, and he took all of that abuse, all of the shame, everything on the cross. So therefore, I thought in my head that I should continue, that being a Christian meant to continue trying everything I could to restore the relationship with my father, even if it meant continued abuse. So part of that 20-year journey was also learning that that's not true. That's not what Jesus wants, nor does he expect it. So forgiveness does not mean continuing to stay in a position where you're being abused. It became clear to me that restoration was not possible, and to this day, restoration still has not happened. That meant I needed to release my dad. There was one thing, though, that stopped me, and that was anguish over whether or not I would attend my parents' funerals. Big question. In our family, many nights, Jim and I together, Jim and I with our kids, Jim or I separate with our kids would have so many conversations. Are we going to go to grandma and grandpa's funerals or not? Some of those conversations were challenging. Some of them were pretty heated. But all of them always led me back to, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go to my dad and my mom's funeral or not? And I never heard a clear answer. And I never came up with a clear answer for myself. This past March of 2018, I got word that my mom was in her last days of battling with cancer. One of my brothers kept me informed of that, but I had injured my back, as most of you know. And over the years, I had sent her emails and cards and different things, and I never heard any response back from my mom. So I had prayed for her, just like my dad prayed for my dad. And so I had spine surgery, and my mom died 2.5 weeks after that. So there was no way I could attend her funeral. I could not ride the 7 hours to New York State in the car. I'm so sorry, because I'm just overwhelmed looking out at all of the people I know who prayed me through that. So the day of her funeral, a peace that really does pass all understanding just came over me. And I laid in my bed, and Jim and I have pictures of all of our kids and our parents so that when we wake up in the morning, we see them, and when we go to bed at night, we see them. So I spent the day in bed praying for my parents, praying for my family, and just being with Jesus. And Jesus healed me even deeper still that day. That was the day I released my mom. So the following morning, I called my dad. I said, "Hi, Dad, this is Deborah. And he said, "Who is that?" So when I told him, reminded him who I was, that I was his daughter, he fell silent. So then, I just said, "Dad, I love you. I'm going to pray for you over the next days and weeks." And with food in his mouth, I think he said, "I love you too, but I'm unsure of that." So in those moments, total release came. I just released him as no longer my responsibility. Those chapters of my life are closed. That story's over. And I've started a new story for my life. All remnants of anguish left. And I knew in those moments that God had been so, so merciful to me in answering the question of, should I or shouldn't I go? He allowed circumstances to answer the question for me, and I did not have to anguish over it. So I don't know when the time comes whether I will attend my dad's funeral or not, but I do know that I know that I know that my daddy in heaven will direct my steps. He will answer that question for me. Amen.
Thanks, Deb. I've appreciated her sharing so openly and vulnerably with us the last 4 weeks. And if you want to hear more of her journey, what God has taught her through that process, I encourage you to talk with her, have her pray with you. She's walked very faithfully with the Lord through this. And I just want to thank you for sharing. So thanks, Deb. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have John King come on up, Pastor John King from McBic. I have known John for probably about 15 or so years. I'm excited to have him share on this topic as we look at releasing or renewing the relationship. John is a doctor in counseling, correct?
My name's John.
His name is John.
Yeah.
But I'm excited to have him share. So why don't you come on up and I'll pray and then turn it over to you. God, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for John. Thank you for his willingness to be here and share with us. And God, I just pray that you would just direct his words. I pray that ultimately it'd be your voice that we hear. Not his. Thank you for him. Thank you for just the love that he has for people. And I pray that would come through now as we talk about forgiveness. So God, we thank you so much. In your name, amen. Thanks,
amen.
John.
Amen. Thanks. Morning, everybody. Wow. It's awesome to see you all here. And just want to give a God bless you, Deb, from your story. I just so appreciate what you've shared. I wish I could have heard it all. I actually turned the big 5-0 this past Thursday. Oh, wow, I know. I came to Mechanicsburg when I was 35, so that tells you how long I've been here. I am grateful for all that God's blessed me with, and it's always a blessing to be back here. I know I have a lot of good friends here, a lot of very lifelong friends. It wasn't always easy for me. I grew up as a wounded child in many ways. I came from a very difficult place growing up. Obviously, I understand that the place I came from was not as painful and as wounding as the places where some of you have come from. Nevertheless, it was a very difficult childhood for me. And if somebody would ask me, you know, what was your childhood like? Was it positive or negative? I can definitely say that it was more negative than positive for me. There were definitely some positive things from my childhood, but there was definitely some negative things. And it's from that place of emotional pain that I'd like to talk with all of you about. This is actually, I'm a counselor. This is therapeutic for me. So you're all looking at forgiveness this month, right? Forgiveness, yeah. And when Pastor Chad asked me to come and share with all of you, I knew what I was going to talk with you about. And it's because of that focus on forgiveness, I'd just like to share about the most difficult person I had to forgive, okay? I grew up in a small town in northern Indiana called Mentone. is the picture up there. This is our greatest claim to fame. The egg basket of the Midwest. Apparently, there were a lot of chicken farmers in that region, and there are. Three gas stations, two bars, one mom-and-pop grocery store for a town of 1,200 people. Notice I didn't say anything about traffic lights, because there were none. The closest one was a blinking light 10 miles away. That's the kind of childhood and the kind of town I grew up. I grew up in a family of six kids. Mom and dad made eight. I was number five. I had three brothers and two sisters, and I think there's another picture up there. Yes, do you see that young whippersnapper in the bottom right with the red vest and the light blue shirt? What it doesn't show you is that I had a brown plaid pair of pants on that I don't know why my mom dressed me in that, but apparently it was in, or she made my clothes and all that. My dad was a mortician and a farmer, kind of a weird combination. Hang with me here. But when business is dead and you have a litter of six kids to feed, you have to do something to feed your family. So my mom and dad did the best they could. My mom was a very kind woman, sweet woman. She's 84. She's in Florida now. She loved her children and cared for them and does. But my childhood really revolved around my dad. I feared him. He was an angry man. And as I was able to separate myself from my dad when I got older, I now know that he was a very depressed man. In my opinion, he probably struggled with untreated depression most of his life. And so in order to deal with the depression that he dealt with, he worked. And he worked. And he worked, and he worked, and he worked, and he worked to excess. And he owned a farm, and he had six kids. Guess what I got to do? I worked and worked. And he expected us, all of us, to work as hard as he did. Now, the work part of my childhood, I could handle okay. But the part that made it very unbearable for this little kid and this teenager and this late teenager were the emotional attacks and the shaming and the belittling and even the physical punishment that today I would call physical abuse. I lived in a state of heightened anxiety most of my childhood. I didn't know what my dad was going to be like when I came home from school every day. We drove a mile from our funeral home where I grew up, at King Memorial Home. We were the last ones to let you down. So we drove to our home from our home to the farm, about a mile. And while some of my siblings would say that the farm was a very good place for them, for me it wasn't. And the primary reason that it wasn't was because that was where the bulk of the belittling would happen. I actually was at a class reunion, my 31st class reunion, this past summer. And I looked up the place, I looked up the farm, and the guy who owned the farm now showed me around. And there's not much different. It's all run down. I will spare you the details of all of that, but just suffice it to say it was a really difficult place for me growing up as a kid. And I think maybe you can understand the picture when I describe to you like the verbal abuse and stuff. My dad also had some major medical problems. There were two big setbacks in his life that really exacerbated his depression. The first happened when I was probably in seventh or eighth grade. He was bitten by a mosquito while on a trip in Canada. Actually, it's fifth grade now that I think about it. He contracted viral meningitis and encephalitis. And if you know what that is, I'll tell you if you don't know what it is. It's the swelling of the meninge, the covering of the brain and the swelling of the brain. And it could be absolutely fatal. He nearly died, but he survived that. But he was angrier and more depressed. And when a weather front would come through, he would get these excruciating headaches. And the only way he dealt with pain, you know, when people deal with addiction, one of the things they do to anesthetize their pain is to have something that is an addiction for them, whether it's a substance. In my dad's case, it was work. So he worked through his pain. And the most difficult moment of his life, he was actually getting better about 8 years later. The most difficult moment for his life and mine and all of our lives as a family was between my freshman and sophomore years of college. I was 19 at the time, 1988. You can do the math. Well, I'm 50 anyway, so whatever. he was driving a tractor on our farm, driving it into our farm. He did a left-hand turn, and a drunk driver hit him. The tractor he was driving flipped over with him in it a few times. He was mortally wounded. Actually, like an inch of his artery, vein, and nerve was taken out right here below, under here. That was the major, the life-threatening injury. He had lots of other injuries. He miraculously survived. The artery was clogged with dirt when they checked it at the hospital. Like, are you kidding me? Really? We prayed for him, and he miraculously walked out of the hospital 20 to 25 days later. But he was never the same. He suffered physically while he kept treating me and my siblings terribly, especially my younger brother, Sam. And 4 years and 9 days after the accident, and 51 weeks after Cindy and I were married, my dad passed away from an apparent asthma attack. We think that's probably what happened. We all gathered around and mourned his loss. We had 2 days. In our area, we called it calling hours. Out here, you call it the viewing. There were 2 days of viewing for my father because he was so well known in the entire county from 2 to 9 p.m. I mean, there were people all over. He was a very well-known man. He cared for every family in our whole region in some way in the past 30 years as a funeral director. He was among the county's first EMTs. He was a firefighter. We dispatched the ambulance from our home. I was a teenager dispatching the ambulance. Everybody knew my dad. So did I. I knew him better than they did. I knew the public man, and I knew the private man. So when he died, and I got the phone call, I was filled with grief, obviously. And, was filled with the pain of many times that he physically, emotionally, and even spiritually hurt me. I had some unfinished business that I had to deal with. I was very angry with my dad for what he did to me for many years. And I also carried with me the memory of an interaction with him that happened a couple years prior when I stood up to him to protect my younger brother. So I had some unfinished business to deal with. You're with me here? I had to deal with it. I mean, I didn't have to deal with it, right? I could have pushed that inside of me for a few decades, as some do. But fortunately for me, thank God for this. I was taking counseling classes. Wonder why I ever got in the world of counseling. My professor at Kutztown University wasn't a Christian by any means. In fact, he hated those evangelicals. He was one of those people, all right? Anyhow, I was in his class. I learned a lot from him, and he asked, we were in a group setting. There were like 15 of us in a circle, and he asked our group of students if we'd like to work on some specific relationship difficulties we were having with other people. So a few people went first, and I saw that they were doing some work to resolve issues with their family members and whatever. I finally volunteered, and I told my prof that my dad died a few months prior, and he wisely could tell that I was struggling with that. So he asked me if I would imagine my dad sitting in that empty chair across the room. Maybe if you know anything about counseling, that's a technique that people use, whatever. And I knew about it, but he asked me if I could speak to him as if he was sitting in the chair. I got pretty emotional at that point, and I mustered up my courage to speak to my dad. And to this day, I don't know why I said what I did. I now know why I said what I did it, but I found myself saying, "I forgive you, Dad," among other things. I don't know why that came out first. Now I know why it came out first. But at that moment, my professor wisely told me something like this: "John, why don't you tell your father that he has no more power over you anymore, that you're a man and you don't need to live your life based on what he thinks of you." I was like, what? What are you talking about? I'm married. I'm 23 years old. I've got a job, and I'm doing... Oh, yeah. And it hit me. He was right. I lived my life looking over my shoulder, wondering if my dad would ever approve of me. I tried to perform for others. I wanted people to say good things about me, especially my dad. And the problem was that those words of affirmation never came from my dad. Like, ever. They never came. So I faced my dad and I told him that while I forgive him, he doesn't have control over me anymore. I was 23 years old at the time. And I felt a sense of freedom that I'd never had before. Thank God. And so as I drove 50 minutes to drive from Kutztown back to Hatfield, Souderton, where I was living at the time, where Cindy and I were living, in my 1973 Bonneville, by the way, Pontiac Bonneville, I recognized that God was in that interaction. Somebody asked Jesus in Matthew 18, it's up on the screen here, Peter came to Jesus, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? He was like, wow, 7's a lot. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Now, I don't know about you, but in my passage, or in my Bible growing up, it was translated 70 times 7. So I'm thinking it's 490. It's up to you whether you want to think it's 70 or 490. I believe it was 70 times 7, because from that initial time that I forgave my dad, I needed to forgive my dad 490 more times. I don't know about you, how that works for you, but for me, because that's the number of times it actually took me to really forgive him in my heart. So the next day, when I remembered the things that my dad had done to me, I also remembered the time, the day before, in a classroom at Kutztown University that I forgave my dad, so I forgave him. And the next day, after that, when I remembered the times that dad hurt me, I also remembered that I forgave my dad in a classroom at Kutztown University 2 days prior, and the day before that, I also forgave him, so I forgave him the third time. And then the next day was 4, and the next day was 5, and then 6, and then 7, and 8. And then by day 9, I don't know exactly what day it was, but the memory didn't come back. And it got easier that day. And then the day after that, the memory came back, and then I forgave him the 10th time. It was as if I was slowly releasing anger, bitterness, and resentment. Was it easy? Not a chance. Not in your heart. No. It was really hard. But there were times where this emotional roller coaster would come back. But then God in his graciousness allowed me to see my dad in a new light. I loved my grandma and grandpa when I was growing up. They were the only grandparents that I had because my mom's parents died from car accidents 2 separate occasions in my mom's childhood. But now that I was older, I wonder what kind of childhood my dad had with my grandma and grandpa, particularly my grandpa. I wonder what kind of wounds my dad carried into his marriage from that. I wonder what kinds of pressure he lived under with my grandparents when he was a little child. So as I forgave my dad, God allowed me to gain more and more and more perspective. Thanks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation from my perspective. One of the sad parts about forgiving my dad is that we're not able to reconcile our relationship. He died when I was 23 years old. None of us as kids were able to do that with him. None of my brothers and sisters were. And so each of my brothers and sisters dealt with their relationship with dad in their own different ways. For me, I had to come to the grips with the fact that I wasn't going to be able to reconcile with my dad, but I could forgive him. I could forgive him, and I have forgiven him. I could have held on to the pain of what he did to me, but thank God, he enabled me to forgive my dad, even when in my own strength I could not. So Chad asked me to speak today on renewing or releasing the relationship. Like, where do we go with this once we've forgiven? Depending on our life situation, we may be able to renew the relationship. I call it reconciliation, to reconcile with other people. Or we may end up having to release the relationship, Deb, like your life, and recognize that it may be healthier to draw a boundary line between ourselves and the other person who hurt us, and simply forgive them, I think of it this way, to release my anger and my need for justice for the person who offended me. That to me, that's what it looks like to forgive. Like, I don't have to get even anymore. I release that. There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, though. Forgiveness takes only one person. You. Your choice. Your choice. As you forgive, you release your anger, bitterness, and your need for justice for the other person. So you can have forgiveness without reconciliation, but you cannot have reconciliation without forgiveness. So reconciliation takes two people, you and the person who hurt you. Or sometimes reconciliation is you and the person you hurt. And maybe you need to look at that part of your life as well. So as I share my story about forgiving my dad and that process for me, I hope someday to reconcile with him in heaven. I believe I will, somehow. And that'll be a beautiful thing. And I look forward to that. So as I think about forgiveness, especially as a follower of Christ, I'm going to share some thoughts about forgiveness and reconciliation. And before I share these thoughts, you need to recognize that forgiveness is a journey that is uniquely your own journey. It's no one else's. Deb's story is different than yours. It's different than mine, and it's different from everyone else's here. And as many people are here, you all have your own story of forgiveness, of releasing the bitterness and the anger that you have towards people who hurt you. So I don't have 3 points that all start with the letter F about forgiveness. It just doesn't work that way, guys. It's you before God saying, I need to do this. I do want to forgive God. Help me overcome my unforgiveness. I'm this wrestling match in my life. And you know what happens when you wrestle with God, right? He wins. You end up with a limp, and you get a new name, a new freedom, a new identity, and that's really good. So for some of you, forgiveness, even reconciliation, may be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life, but it is oh so worth it. So I have 6 thoughts that I'd just like to share with you. I think they're up here on the screen, at least I hope. The first one is, do we get it right? Ah! I said forgiveness is like drinking poison. No. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Jesus tells a story in Matthew 18 about a man who had a huge debt. He was never able to repay it. And the person who he owed the money to canceled the debt, let him go. But then he went away and came up upon a man who owed him a little bit of money by comparison. And the man who owed him begged him to have more time to pay off the debt. Instead, he ordered that the man be thrown into prison until the debt could be paid off. When the original master heard about what the man did, he told him, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And then Jesus said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." There's this poison that we drink when we harbor unforgiveness, and it hurts no one else but ourselves. I've seen people in my life who refuse to release people and instead harbor that. And the sad thing is that really these people end up literally throwing themselves in their own prison they created with their own emotion. Let me say that again. Make sure you get it. People who harbor unforgiveness and this bitterness toward other, they really throw themselves into their own prison that they've created with their own emotion. How sad. Sad. From time to time in the counseling room, I see people who are so angry and bitter towards those who have hurt them. And for good reason. There are, very understandable reasons. But the problem is that these people who are victims end up holding onto that victim mentality. And they assume that the other person who hurt them knows how hurt they are. And that never happens. At least I've not seen it. People who are victimized end up being victims of their own unforgiveness. So That's thought number one. Here's thought number two. True forgiveness, in my experience, is often a process of will rather than emotion. Will rather than emotion. A lot of people think that in order to forgive, that they need to feel it first. So I know a number of people that I've known who have forgiven others, that the feelings often come much later. It's an act of the will. So when I forgave my dad in the fall of 1992 at this classroom in Kutztown University, I had the right to be bitter toward him. I was the victim. I didn't do anything to hurt him back. But in order to go on living and thriving in my life, I had to be willing to let it go, even if my emotions didn't match my will. So I released my need for justice about my dad to God. And I knew my dad was in heaven. He was a follower of Christ. He is a Christian. I just had some business to do with him. So I forgave him. And I released my anger and malice to God and let him take care of it instead. After all, he has much, much bigger shoulders than I do to hold on to that. Here's the third point. You can have forgiveness without reconciliation, but you cannot have reconciliation without forgiveness. You want to be reconciled to someone else? There needs to be a mutual forgiveness. So I work with couples who are often at the brink of divorce when they come, or they're in huge, significant pain. And when I start working with a couple who come into my office for the first time, I do a little trick. Actually, they don't know this. And if you end up coming into my office, just know that this is going to happen. I invite the couple to come in first to the room and sit down. And in that room, there's a love seat and two single chairs. They're very comfortable chairs and all that. And if they sit in the love seat together first before I come in, I know there's still some hope for this couple. And when one of them sits in the love seat and the other one sits in a chair, I know I'm in for some work. But that's okay. I watch what they do with their hands and arms, you know, that kind of thing. And if my goal is to help them reconcile in their marriage, and it often is, I mean, I'm a pastor too, so I often start listening to their story, and their story tends to go this route. The story involves what the other person did to them. This person hurt me by doing X, Y, and Z. And when I work with a couple where there's adultery or addiction, for example, I tend to look at three areas of marriage. One, what's the knuckleheaded behavior that's going on in this marriage? I mean, if there's adultery, that's pretty knuckleheaded behavior. If there's addiction, that's pretty knuckleheaded. So I look at that behavior, obviously. And the second thing I look at is, what is the wife's contribution to the environment of the marriage? You follow me? And the third thing I look at is, what's the husband's contribution to the environment of the marriage? So back to the couple. I know that a marriage is going to heal and reconcile when I ask the question, so what's your responsibility in the conflict of your marriage? And I actually get an answer to the question. I don't get finger pointing anymore. In other words, when I see husbands and wives starting to share with their spouse what they personally are responsible for in the conflict, I know that reconciliation can happen. So back a few years ago, when Jesse the drummer up here was a little tyke, mom taught my kids kind of a four-step process of forgiveness. It was so brilliant that I've used it now with a lot of other bigger kids, like adults. This is like a four-stage process, and I really like it. If you want to write it down in your notes, here it is up here. This is what I did wrong. This is why it's wrong. And this is what I'm doing about it now to make it better. Will you forgive me? I drink too much when I'm in emotional pain. And it's wrong because I'm hurting you and I'm hurting the children. I'm now going to At the Cross Recovery on Tuesday night, and I'm getting connected with other people who walk through this process, who are walking through the process with me and who are holding me accountable. And I'm now going back to church, and I want to go back to church with you. Will you forgive me? And that kind of reconciliation can happen because people are taking their part of the responsibility of the conflict. And it's also a process of forgiving the person who hurt you. And they are taking responsibility for their part in the conflict too. And if you're, by the way, if you're convinced that your spouse is 90% of the problem, focus on your 10%. Okay? Just focus on your 10%. And believe me, it will get better. So, number four. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is yourself. Isn't this hard? The enemy would love nothing more than to get you to believe that the false belief that you are not forgiven. The false belief that you're not forgiven. Does anybody know what the very first words of Satan were? Anybody know? Did God really say? It's up here on the screen. Genesis 3:1. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat? Did God really say, no, you can't be forgiven? Your mistakes are too great. You hurt too many people. They'll never forgive you. You should never forgive yourself. You're worthless. You'll never amount to anything." Friends, don't believe the lie that you are not forgiven. Bring that false belief out in the open. Let the light of Jesus shine on it and see if it's actually true. And maybe you've come here today, and maybe that's the biggest thing, that's the biggest place that forgiveness and reconciliation needs to happen with yourself. Number five, it's much easier to forgive and reconcile when you have eternity in mind. Guys, do you realize that we were meant to see our great, 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 great grandchildren being born? Think about that. That was God's original design, that we would not see death. We were meant to see that happen. We were meant to live forever. And because of sin, we were separated from physical life. But because of Christ and his death and resurrection, if we trust him, we will live forever. Isn't that great news? That's a part of the gospel. I believe God has so much more even than that for us. Restored relationships. Restored relationship with ourselves. Restored in the brokenness that's in our work, our professional lives. He has so much to offer us. But I think one of the greatest tragedies of sin is that it causes us to think in temporary ways rather than eternal ways. You've heard of the saying, life is too short, right? Y'all heard of that? Life is too short to harbor bitterness and unforgiveness. I want to live in light of eternity. And that makes it easier to forgive because I've been forgiven as well. Which gets to the sixth point. We forgive others, we forgive ourselves because he first forgave us. Can you think of a time when you received God's forgiveness for your sin through Christ? Think of a time maybe when you felt broken, sinful, and in need of forgiveness. How did you receive it? How did you feel when you were forgiven? For the person who hurt you that you need to forgive, maybe your response to them could be the first tangible expression of God that they have ever seen in their life as you extend forgiveness to them. Might be the first time they've ever seen the love of Christ in action. And it doesn't have to be really big things, right? Someone's an hour late for your meeting. Someone hits you in the rear bumper of your new car. Someone says something mean about you. Your kids text you and say something not good. We can make the choice to walk a lifestyle of forgiveness and reconciliation. How freeing that can be for us. And it has to be a journey. And no one can walk that journey for you, but there can be someone who walks that journey with you. Got it? So, what part of forgiveness do you need most in your life? Do you need to forgive someone who hurt you? To reconcile with someone? Do you need to set a boundary with someone so you won't be hurt again? Do you need to ask someone for forgiveness for the thing that you've done for them? Do you need to forgive yourself? And above all, before anything else, maybe the biggest question or the biggest need you have to have answered is, do you need to ask God to forgive you for what you've done to him and to reconcile your life with him? So I want to invite the worship team to come, and I'm just going to share a couple more things. Let me share one thing that I feel like God has really blessed me with. Because I made the choice to forgive my dad 26 years ago. I think there's a few pictures up here, right? So I just received one of the greatest gifts I've ever been given by my wife for my 50th birthday. Yes, that's a picture of me for my 50th anniversary of my birth. And there are a number of people that wrote things for this. A couple folks around here have too. And I just want to call your attention to something that my oldest son wrote for me. And Jesse, you said some really wonderful words as well. Thank you, son. But there's something I wanted to say, to read, and it really hit me. Let me just read it. Dad, writing this has been incredibly difficult, not because I'm at a loss of what to say, quite the opposite. Nothing I could say in this quick note could begin to describe the impact you've had in my life. At various points in my life, I've been blessed with having several men in my life who have led me, guided me, and mentored me. Pastor Chad being one of them, I know. These people generally came into my life at a specific time, and then our lives would diverge. However, the impact you've had in my life has been constant, ever present, and always a source of strength for me. You were there when I was born, when I had skull surgery at age 4. You explained the 2000 presidential election to me when I was 5. I don't remember that. You were my baseball coach when I was 6. You taught me how to play and watch football when I was 9. You helped me get through my teen years. You talked with me at college. You were there at both graduations. And you were the closest one standing to me when I watched my beautiful wife walk down the aisle. That was very significant for me. Can you hit the next picture? That was kind of an impromptu opportunity to pray for my son before his wife walked down the aisle, his bride walked down the aisle. And I'm so glad that I forgave my dad those many years ago, because I don't think that would have happened had I not. And I know there's a number of folks here that are a little bit younger, and let me just speak to you. It's worth it pursuing this in your life. I'm 50 now. My life's over, half over, probably. I mean, I don't plan on hanging out here 100 years. But I do know that making the choice, if I have relational baggage in my life, to walk toward forgiveness, it has blessed my life in ways I think I'll never know this side of heaven. And my encouragement to all of you is to make peace with God, to make peace with other people, and to make peace with yourself. Because God greatly desires that for your life. And if you have a journey that you need to walk through, I know Pastor Chad and the people here are not afraid of that at all. Because we want that for you. The Lord wants that for you. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your forgiveness for each of us. And I pray, Lord, that as people here, within earshot of my voice, and even online who will listen later, as they consider the relationships with other people that they have, as they consider their own relationship with themselves, and ultimately their relationship with you, God, that we would pursue reconciliation and forgiveness and grace and mercy as a lifestyle, not just as a one-time event, but that it would be part of who we are, as a fabric of who we are. Thank you, God. Would you bless this church? Help them to grow deep and wide in this community. And I pray, Lord, that grace and forgiveness and mercy would be part of the identity of this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.